Today, we're in a series we're beginning in John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. John 15, 1 to 7, about abiding in the vine. I've never been to Napa Valley, but everybody who goes there talks about the beauty and the fruitfulness of the vineyards. The beauty and the fruitfulness of the vineyards. You saw the little bumper that we just showed, those beautiful grapes. And there is something about a well-tended vineyard that produces this beautiful and this fruitful vine that is productive and that is connected and all that. And what's going to happen today as we make our way through John chapter 15 is we're going to see that Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson from something that was super common in the first century in Israel and still super common in Israel, and that was used by God to kind of help Israel in the Old Testament long before Jesus was on this earth to kind of show them who they were and what they were. It's a vine. It's a vineyard. And what Jesus is going to do is take this metaphor or parable and teach us something from it. I want to remind you something about parables, about metaphors in the scripture. A lot of times we take the parables and we turn them into theology lessons. And actually, a parable is not really designed to teach a theology lesson. What it's designed to do is teach one form of application, and everything else around it builds towards that application. And so it's dangerous to make theology or to teach theology necessarily from a parable. Now, that being said, I am going to dive into some of the deep theological issues that are brought forth in this parable today. But a parable is generally designed to teach one or two things that Jesus wants to show his followers. So keep that in mind as we read together, starting in verse 1 of John 15. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus is teaching this parable as he and the disciples leave the upper room and start making their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed and the night before he was crucified. And Jesus understands something about the vine. The vine is the lifeblood of the branches, and it produces the fruit. The vine is, and the branches are precious to the vineyard owner. And the vineyard owner understands the connection between the vine and the branches and the importance of the vine dresser or the gardener. And he's going to teach us about our connection and our relationship with him, his desire for us to bear fruit and be aligned with him. And he's going to teach that through this picture, this vine, these branches, these grapes that are all over Israel. And as he does that, he's going to show us that fruit and alignment are the result of being connected to the vine. And today, as we walk our way through it, we're going to look at those things. We're going to look at a little bit of the theology. We're going to look a little bit at the fruit, and we're going to look at a little bit of the alignment. And so while I said earlier that it's not designed to teach theology, there is some important theology that is here. So we're going to work our way down through all seven verses. Starting with verse 1, it says, I am. I love that statement. It's not only grammatically correct, it's theologically correct. I mean, it's grammatically correct, and I had to look this up because I'm not the best at grammar, as you might have realized, listening to me preach for as long as some of you have. But it is true that I am has to do in English with connecting the I am to whatever follows. And so it's grammatically correct when Jesus says, I am the true vine. So that's the statement that Jesus is trying to get out there. Don't be mistaken. I am the true vine. I equal the true vine. That's the grammar of it. But it's not just the grammar. It's also kind of cool because it's theologically correct. I go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God is talking to Moses and trying to encourage him and he's moving him towards going back to Egypt and talking to Pharaoh about letting his people go. And man, Moses is petrified. And he says to him, you know, Moses says to God, what am I supposed to say? I'm going to go back there. Nobody's going to listen to me. What am I supposed to say? Who am I supposed to say sent me? And Exodus 3:14 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. So whenever Jesus uses the word I am, there's this theological understanding that he's actually calling himself the eternal God of the universe, because that's who was speaking to Moses at that time. The one who was, the one who is, the one who always will be. So this one who is the true vine is the eternally existent God. Super important to get the idea of who's telling the story and what he's saying in this story. I am the true vine. I am the. That's the next word I want to look at. You know, that's the definite article in English. In 2022, the summer of 2022, Ohio State University was granted a trademark by the Office of Patents and Trademarks of the United States on the word the. That means that no other college, university, or sports team can and is allowed to have the on anything that they sell. Now, being a rabid and diehard and completely devoted, dedicated, passionate, what else can I say about the Ohio State University? I think that is ridiculous, arrogant, and just downright weird that no other sports team can actually use the word the in anything they sell. It doesn't make sense related to a sports team, but it does make sense related to the eternal God of the universe being the something. And the reason that he's the in relationship to the vine is because of the word that's between the and vine, and that is true. When you think of the word true, what do you think about? The Greek word actually means that which has the name or resemblance connected, but also the real nature corresponding to the name. So something is true when it resembles or when it is the name of something, but also and mostly that it is actually the thing that the name says that it is and resembles. It is the genuine article. It is real. It's authentic. That's the kind of word that we're talking about here when we talk about truth. True is to be actual, real, right, genuine. And what Jesus is saying is that, man, I am, as the vine, I am the lifeblood of everything. And there's a lot of different lifebloods that aren't really lifebloods that we attach ourselves to, hoping that we'll get real life from. There are a lot of different vines that we attach ourselves to that we think are going to answer our questions, bring us reality, bring us hope, bring us reason, bring us purpose, bring us the kind of life that all of us want. Tim Keller, who passed away this year and probably one of the most influential theologians of the last 20 years in evangelical Christianity, he wrote a book several years ago called Counterfeit Gods. And in that book, Counterfeit Gods, he says that we chase after these counterfeit gods. And I might call them, in relationship to what Jesus is saying here, counterfeit vines. We chase after these idol vines, vines like sex and money and power, success. You know, we chase after that as if those kinds of things in the world could actually bring the kind of life that we hope for. And what Jesus is saying is that all those other vines that we go after, all those other vines that we try to attach ourselves to for life and hope and all that fullness, man, those things are idols. They're empty. And while they might look alluring and appealing, they actually leave us empty and more depraved. And yet we still, as even in followers of Christ, we have a tendency to want to chase after these idol vines that are powerless and meaningless and in fact destructive to our lives. Jesus is saying by this, I, the eternal God of the universe, am the exclusive vine because I am true and I am the only one who can answer your questions, save your soul, bring you to the place of hope, give you purpose, give you an identity that actually matters and is real and has lasting value, that isn't based on what people think of you. I mean, I'm the one that you need to connect to. I love that about what Jesus says. I'm providing you nourishment and protection and comfort and answers. And these other vines, man, they don't do a thing for you. I'm the true vine, Jesus says. And then a little bit more theology. My Father, the first member of the triune Godhead, is the vine dresser. He's the one who, despite the fact that we as followers of Christ sometimes chase after different vines, he continually, lovingly, and masterfully seeks the health of the vine, but also, more importantly, the branches. And he is infinitely insightful to the needs of us who are those branches. He is infinitely involved in the care, understands who we are and where we are and what it takes for us to move to this next place. He is intimately involved in us, the branches, which is verse 2, every branch. Now, what does that mean? My seminary professor who taught about parables would have said, when I asked that question, it means every branch, right? I mean, don't overthink it, but it is every branch. But there's a modifier to that as well. Every branch where? In me, right? So who Jesus is talking to here in this section is believers in Christ, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, his death and resurrection, those of us who have decided to follow Christ in our life and trust him for our salvation and hope forever. That's who he's talking about here. Those who have placed their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit has indwelled them, and they are on a transformative pathway to becoming more like Christ. That's who the branches are in this moment. We are the branches. And the point of a vine producing branches is so that fruit gets produced, right? That's the whole point. I mean, when you looked at that bumper video that was up there, you saw these grapes, you saw these vines, you saw these branches, and you really have to realize that without the grapes, the vines are just vines and the branches are just branches, and there really is not a lot of purpose for that. The point of the vine and the branches is to produce the fruit so that it's beautiful and fruitful. And that's what our lives are supposed to be about. The branches are supposed to produce fruit. Have you ever heard that before as a follower of Christ? That you're supposed to be producing fruit? One of the questions that came into my head this week is, we talk about it a lot, but what kind of fruit are we talking about here? What is the fruit that God is trying to produce in us? When I walk into a grocery store, and designed this way, I'm sure, most of the time the produce department is right at the beginning of the experience, right? And you know what they say, you should probably shop on the outsides of the grocery store instead of the insides more, because that's where the healthy food is, right? So the food in the produce department, particularly in the fruit section, is always of interest to me. And you can tell the quality and the nature of a grocery store mostly by the variety and the quality and the quantity of their produce department, particularly in my mind, the fruit. The more quality and quantity and diversity, the better the grocery store is. And in many ways, that's our life as a follower in Christ. You know, there's not just one fruit that God is trying to produce in you. He's trying to produce a distinctive fruit, but it's also very diverse in its variety. So in some ways, when you think about this fruit, we're thinking about a lot of different things. We're thinking about the kinds of fruits that are related to fullness in life. All the stuff that we want. Significance, acceptance, purpose, hope. And the more we are connected, the more closely connected we are to the vine as a branch, the more fruit we'll produce that is about the fullness of life kinds of things, the hopes that we have, some of the reason that you're here today, to try to figure out where I get purpose, where I get significance, where I find hope. Those are the fruits that get produced as we walk in and abide in Christ. That's part of it. There's also the parts of our character that produce fruit. Galatians 5 talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those character kinds of things that help me interact with you and help you interact with others. What God's trying to do is change the way we engage with people, how we think, how we are able to wait on people, how we are patient with people, how kind we can be. And the more fruitful, the more I'm abiding, connected to the vine, the more fruitful I am, the more loving I am, the more self-controlled I am. That's a significant part of the fruit, character. But it's not just the only thing. It's also a fruit that gets produced in terms of faith, like trusting in Him, depending on Him. When a trial or a struggle hits, do you by faith press into Him, or do you by flesh turn away from Him? That's the idea. Fruit gets produced, and I'm supposed to be trusting Him more, depending Him more, and not just supposed to be doing it. When I'm connected to Him, it becomes more of a natural thing for me, driven by the Holy Spirit, not in my own flesh. And finally, it's two more things, actually. It's the fruit of being able to spot and see the pitfalls that are in front of me, the temptations that are out there, and to be able to recognize that God is providing a pathway through those pitfalls or an exit ramp out of that temptation, so before I fail or fall into it. And the more connected I am to God and Jesus, the more I'm, mindful of that pathway, the more I am opened and also observant about the exit ramp for temptation. And then finally, there's this fruit that comes from the ministry that we do into the lives of people. And now, you know, the thing about that kind of fruit is you may see results and you may not. But if you're walking with Christ, if you're connected to Christ, then your fruit of obedience in Christ will at some point begin to produce fruit of ministry into people's lives. I mean, so the fruit is, it is distinct. It's related to the work of God in your life, the work of the Holy Spirit moving in you, but it is, it's pretty diverse, and it's all important. And Jesus is trying to produce this fruit through us and in us. And so what happens is that the gardener takes that role very seriously. The Father takes His promise in Philippians 1:6 super seriously. I think we have that passage, don't we? That He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God says, I started this work in you, and I'm going to be faithful to complete it. That's really what verse 2 is all about. Look, He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. I want to stop right there for just a minute. I mean, that word takes away brings up a lot of connotations in our lives, in our hearts. I'm not really sure why the ESV chose to use the word takes away. The Greek word there, which is what the New Testament is primarily written in, is a word that is aero. And aero, A-I-R-O, Arrow is a word that primarily means to lift up or to be taken up. And a secondary meaning is to be taken away. And it seems weird to me as you look at this passage that was talking about producing fruit, that the very first thing that God would do would be to say that if you're not producing fruit, you're done. I think it's a better translation of the word and a better use of the grammatical language or the grammar of the Greek language and kind of what God's trying to accomplish in our lives to say that what he's saying here is not that if you don't produce fruit, he's going to take you away. What he's going to do is lift you up. In other words, in the vineyard, when a vine dresser saw a branch on the ground, it was destined to not produce fruit. It was in the mire, in the muck. It was not up in the sunlight and the nutrition. And what God says I'm going to do is I'm going to take you who are not producing fruit, and I'm going to put you in a place where you have the opportunity to produce fruit. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to encourage you where you're discouraged. I'm going to bring people alongside you to help you and to walk with you. I'm going to give you the power to resist that temptation. I'm going to make my way into your life in a painstaking process to build you up as a follower in Christ. That's what he's saying. The gardener is so passionate about the vine and the branches and the fruit. He wants to produce fruit in your life. He doesn't want to leave you just kind of stuck in that mire. He wants you to grow and change and be transformed. And he's painstakingly lifting you up. And what's your response to that? I mean, you can still try to attach yourself to other vines. You can still try to run to something else. But instead of being bogged down in yourself or in the pursuit of another vine, what God wants us to do is to humble ourselves and to repent and to turn back to him. Now, we're already connected to the vine, so we don't have to reconnect to the vine, but we do have to live connected to the vine. So if you're in a place where you're not producing fruit as a follower of Christ, man, allow God to lift you up. Then he says, the gardener's really passionate. Even when somebody's life is producing good fruit, you know what he's going to do? He says, I'm going to prune it even more. I'm going to take it and I'm going to cut back the branch. I'm going to add some struggle and pain into the life of a person or into the branch, and so that that branch grows stronger and therefore can produce fruit. There was a guy by the name of Ross McCall. He's a guy who works for CRU, what used to be Campus Crusade for Christ. And he talks about his experience living in a kibbutz in the Israel Negev desert. And he said, when I arrived at the kibbutz, which is a shared community, everybody has a job, everybody kind of builds up the community. He says, I was assigned to help the master vine dresser, the master gardener. And when he talks about pruning, here's what he says. I learned that inexperienced vine dressers often fail to prune aggressively enough. Convinced they're sparing the vine, they end up damaging its fruitfulness instead. The master gardener would yell at me, "You need to clip more! You're being too gentle!" as he watched my clumsy attempts at pruning. "But I don't get it," I'd say back. "If I do that, there's going to be nothing left." And then he would quietly reply, "It looks that way, doesn't it?" I mean, that's what we think pruning is, that it's painful, that it's hard, that the difficult things in our lives we'd rather do without, that they seem more hurtful than they do helpful. And yet what God is saying is that I'm a gardener, and I'm allowing these things in your life to help prune you. Why? So that you keep coming back to me, that you keep falling into me, that you keep finding your comfort and your hope and your life in me. And the more experience you have in the hardship of finding that hope in that in me, the more strength you have, the more faith you have, the more trust and dependence you have. I mean, that's what he's talking about here. And the more you have that, the more fruit that will get produced. I mean, that's what the gardener does. He lifts up and he prunes those who are being faithful. And the gardener and all that stuff is careful and strategic and gentle as he works in us to produce the fruit that he wants, to completely bring about who he desires us to be as followers of him. Now, look at verse 3. There's somewhat of a break in the metaphor. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. It's kind of like all this metaphor stuff's going on, and then he says this thing that doesn't even make sense. And I think what he's saying here, remember I said that the context of this is that Jesus was with his disciples going from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to face betrayal and conviction and then execution the next day. And what he was trying to say to these disciples that had just shared the Passover with him, hey, listen, I want you to know something. You're in the vine. You know, I don't want you to be confused at all. The words that I've spoken to you, the truth of the gospel, me going to the cross tomorrow, you're in the vine. You're in my family. You, by faith, you've received me. You're in the vine. Let's just keep going, he says. Don't get discouraged. Don't get all whacked out of shape here. I'm going to break the metaphor for just a minute to tell you, you're with me. And so they're with me. And then he reminds them in verses 4 and 5 that fruit comes as you abide in me. Fruit comes as you remain in me. Fruit comes as you stick with me. And again, ultimately, as a follower of Christ, we are stuck with him. There's this abiding nature of that. What does it mean to abide in him? It means to live and continually remain in him. I mean, let me help us think about this for a second. If every night of our last 18 years of living in and owning the home that we do, Vicki and I would go out the backyard, go out the back door and sleep every night in the backyard, we would still be the owners of that home. We would still be, you know, connected to that home, but we wouldn't be experiencing the benefit of abiding in it, right? I think that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you, as followers of Christ, you abide in the vine. Let's not stretch the metaphor too far. It does break at some point. You abide in the vine. But also, you gotta abide in the vine in the sense that you live according to the way it is and you receive the benefits of abiding in the vine. Because as people who walk in the flesh, we can still be abiding in the vine and then living as if we're not getting the benefits of it. And he's saying, abide in the vine. Live as if you get the benefits of it. Be connected to me. And how do you do that? That's a good question. It's an important question. Theologian Arthur Pink says this, to abide in Christ is to draw from his fullness. He says, I must turn to Christ with delight. I must seek his presence. I must be occupied with his excellency. I must commune with him. It is no longer a question of my sufficiency, my strength, or my anything. Ray Stedman, pastor and theologian, said this, to abide, we have to do the things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. We have to make the decision to stay close and in his word. We have to stay close in prayer. We have to stay close to others in the body. We have to keep repentance at the forefront of our sin. It is staying connected so that he is directing us and empowering us, so that he is inspiring us and encouraging us. Dallas Willard says, simply, it is keeping Jesus in the front of our mind. How do you stay connected? You keep Jesus in the front of your mind through his word, through others, through communication with him. That's what that means. That's what he's talking about here. I mean, we got to stay connected to Jesus. Even though we are connected as followers of Christ, we got to stay intimately connected, getting our lifeblood from the vine through his word, through communion with the Holy Spirit, through connection with the body, through praying to God, through obedience. We'll hear about that next week. I mean, that's what he's talking about, abiding in Christ. And then in verse 6, I can't address this sermon today without taking just a few minutes to talk about this. We can't spend forever here, and we're just about done, but it does say something pretty hard. I mean, taken out of context just standing alone, this verse, it appears to say that if anybody doesn't abide in me, in other words, if anybody doesn't bear fruit, here's what happens to them. They're thrown away like a branch and it withers. And the branches then are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. It almost appears, if you read this completely apart from the rest of Scripture, that this means that followers in Christ who are unfruitful lose their salvation and end up in hell. And I would say, if this was the only passage, we would definitely have to think like that. But the beauty of the text and the importance of the text is that we have to take it as a whole. And so we have to take it like the verses that are not just other verses in John, but other verses in the New Testament, like Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's doing it. Or in John 10, verses 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Or how about Romans 8:35? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. Nothing separates us from that. So there's got to be a, for those who are, you know, dealing with this passage, what does it mean? Another option is that it means that it's not the person or the branch that gets burned, but the fruit that was done in the flesh that doesn't bring any value or glory to God gets burned. And in my opinion, that is a bit of a stretch. I think it's important, though, that this could be a break from the parable again. When Jesus talks about this, he says, if anybody doesn't abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. Do you see that? I don't know why the ESV actually translates it that way. You know, a branch means any branch, right? Or a number of branches, right? But actually, that's the indefinite article. That's what it means generally. And I don't know why the text used a there, because it's definitely the definite article, which is the, which points to a specific branch. And I think it probably actually is another break where Jesus is saying, I know you are all under me, but that guy Judas who's been with us, who left the dinner to go and betray me, that dude looked like a branch, but he wasn't a branch. And he's going to be burned up. So I think some of us look like a branch, but we're not a branch. Because we don't have faith. And finally, in verse 7, it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. If you're abiding in Christ, if you're connected to him, you're going to produce fruit, but you're also going to be aligned with him. I mean, what prayer does God answer affirmatively every time? One according to his will. You want your prayers answered? Be in connection and alignment with God. Praying about the purpose that he has for your life. Not just about specifics, about what would make our life better. Pray about what God's going to do with the things that he's put in your life. Not just so that you get the things that you want from life. That's what he's saying in this passage. Those who abide in Christ, they are producing fruit. Now, it's going to be seasonal, certainly. But it's going to be producing fruit. And there's going to be an alignment that creates peace in our hearts. So as we close, let me ask you this. Where do you find yourself? I mean, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you look back on your life and literally not one thing has changed, I'm not saying you got to have perfect batting average. But if you can't see one fruit, you probably ought to be thinking, and this is your thing, not anybody else to judge, but you ought to be thinking with the Lord, am I really following you? Did I really place my faith in you? If you're a believer in Christ and you've seen some fruit and you're in a season right now where you're not producing fruit, recognize everything God's trying to do to lift you up. And if you are a follower of Christ who is seeing a season of fruit, Don't be surprised that the pruning is coming, because God wants to produce more fruit. The purpose of our life is to produce fruit for His glory and be aligned with His eternal plan. The branch stays connected to the vine and gets lifted up by the gardener and pruned when it produces fruit, so this process can continue for His glory. Father, thank You for that. For the power that is the gospel, for the power that is our lives, we're grateful. We pray that You would strengthen us and move us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.